Certainly good to see everybody this morning, and can't think of a better way to start out the new year than in the Lord's house. We missed everyone last Sunday, but we're thankful to hear of the good services and the addition to the church. We were blessed. We attended church with Sarah's family up in Arab, Alabama on Sunday morning, and had the blessing, had a couple of folks unite with the church up there during that time, and one of the individuals that united with the church was Sarah's youngest brother, so that was a blessed time. So we missed everyone here, and just thankful that we get to start a new year here with our dear friends here in the Lord's church. If you want to turn with me this morning, we'll be in James chapter 1. If the Lord will bless over the next several opportunities that I have to speak, I would like to try to speak from the book of James, but if you want to title the message this morning, we can title it, Putting Feet to Your Faith. As the year was winding down, someone had sent a little video via social media about the year 2016. There was the video basically chronicled 2016 as a horror show. It was meant to be a spoof on the year, and they took all of the well-known tribulations and trials of the new year and produced this very clever little video that showed all the challenges that we faced in the new year. And certainly as a world and as a nation, we had numerous challenges. In a lot of instances, 2016 was a very bizarre year. When you think about economically speaking, the ups and downs that we had, politically speaking. I mean, we have Donald Trump as our president-elect. That, who would have thought that a year ago or 5 years ago? And personally, we've had trials and tribulations and difficulties over the past year. We spend a lot of time reflecting, but every year brings different trials and different tribulations. Well, I'm so thankful that God and His inspired Word has given us very practical instruction on how we're to deal with the trials that come in life. And in the book of James, we have him opening this book, speaking about trials, speaking about tribulations. And what we're going to see, the reality is that we're all going through trials. But as God's people, we should concern ourselves with how we can best please God through those trials. We'll start reading in the Epistle of James. We'll start at the first verse and we'll read down to verse 11. And I ask that you would pray this morning that God would be magnified. Verse 1 says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Verse 5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. Verse 10 says, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth, so also shall the rich man fade in his ways. James just really comes out of the gate running, doesn't he? One commentator has said that James is like the George Foreman of the Bible. He comes out with his dukes out, and he comes out and starts punching. I remember someone said of George Foreman one time that he hit so hard that when he hit you, it would make your grandfather's bones rattle. Well, James, he has a very brief introduction, and he goes into a real practical lesson for us as God's people. And it's a lesson that I believe that we need in 2017. It's one that's very timely as we all go through the varied trials of life and the varied tribulations, as we've witnessed how many people have reacted to the trials of the past year. We have just everybody's lives laid open for us through media, through instant information about this trouble and that trial, about this injustice or that perceived injustice. And a lot of the reactions that folks have don't square up with what the Word of God teaches us. We live in a time today where many of the best and brightest that we have to offer, when they're presented with some concept, when they're presented with some worldview that doesn't square with theirs, they have to have safe places to go and be protected from the things that they don't want to hear. Well, what we see in God's Word is that we will have trials. We will have tribulations. And we need to reconcile ourselves to that, and we need to know what God would command us to do in the midst of our trials. So James, his whole epistle, his whole letter, talks about how we're to respond to the trials of life, how we're to respond to the challenges that inevitably come. And I don't think it's an accident that God inspired him at this point to start out with talking about the temptations. And I believe it's synonymous with trials, what he's speaking of here, when he starts out by instructing us on how we're to deal with our trials. My friends, as we go into the new year, I'm so thankful that God has given us his word. I'm thankful for Brother David's admonition to us this morning. And I pray as we go into the new year that we would resolve, as we move ahead, to live out our faith, in the midst of our families, in the midst of our neighbors, and in the midst of our co-workers, to put feet to our faith, if you will, not only to gain knowledge of God's Word in just a theoretical sense or an academic sense, but to gain knowledge of God's Word to live it out in our lives. Now, to put it in educational vernacular, you know, what we do here in the Lord's house, a lot of it's like a lecture style of education, isn't it? You come and you hear God's Word. Well, it's easy to agree with what's spoken from the pulpit when you're sitting within the confines of this church, when you're being lectured from God's Word. But the challenge comes when we live out the principles of Scripture in our everyday life, when we take the lecture and we apply it in the laboratory. Do you remember that in school? Maybe some of you are getting ready to take classes, a biology class or an anatomy class in college, where you'll have the lecture time in the class, and then you'll have the laboratory time. Lecture time was always easy in the anatomy class. You'd ask the professor questions. It was low-key. There wasn't a lot of tension. And then you'd go into the laboratory. In high school, you would dissect the frog. In college, you graduate up to dissecting a cat or dissecting a pig. If you take classes in gross anatomy, sometimes you dissect human bodies to see about what's all inside the body, how things work. When you got in that lab, it was a different game, wasn't it? Yeah. You remember that? You would get in that lab, and there'd be that smell of formaldehyde, and there'd be something real. It wouldn't be something in the textbook. I remember in college, there we had to dissect the pigs, and there was one person over here that was getting sick because of just the being overwhelmed with the whole thing. A lot of people didn't grow up in the country like I did, and people were just horrified at this spectacle. There's somebody getting sick. There's somebody passed out over here. And you would have those classes, but there would always be that weird person that would bring their lunch with them and eat their lunch while they're doing it as well. God calls us to live out what we learn from His Word, what we learn from this place, in the laboratory of life. And in the laboratory of life, there are going to be trials. And that's what James is going to teach us here in this first chapter. So I want us to look at some of James' the truth from God's Word that James gives us about trials. First of all, as we go back to verse 2, first of all, I want you to see the certainty of trials. If you're going into 2017 and you say to yourself, I'm going to cruise through this year, I'm not going to have any problems, there's not going to be any bumps in the road, you are deceiving yourself. Right. As you woke up this morning, you probably already had trials. We heard the prayer request. Some woke up this morning not feeling well. Some woke up still suffering the physical effects that took its toll on them in 2016. Notice James says, my brethren, he says, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. It doesn't say if you fall into temptations or if you fall into trials. He says you count it all joy when you fall into trials. I don't know what this new year holds for us, but I can tell you, it holds trials, it holds temptations for us as God's people. Remember, Peter said, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. Peter says, don't think it odd when trials come. James says here that they are certain. When we think about the differing trials or temptations that we have, he could be speaking about external trials. You know, the external trials that we deal with on a daily basis. When we were getting ready to pack up and head back from Alabama, we had a couple of mechanical issues that we had to address on our vehicle before we could get back. That was the story of my life in 2016. Something breaking. Well, external trials. We have things in our lives that break. The kids get sick. We have physical illness that we go through. We have financial setbacks. James could be referring to those external trials. But I want you to know that as well, he's talking about internal trials as well. We have those exterior trials. We have those inner trials as well. Those things that cause us stress. Those things that cause us issues in our lives. Perhaps it's some sort of temptation. Maybe you have some temptation that you struggle with. We all have those struggles that we have. But James says here, don't be surprised. He says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. And I want you to see in this as well that the temptations that we have, they're uncertain, aren't they? You know, if someone would give me a call this evening and say, Michael, on Wednesday afternoon, you're going to have this trial, that would make things a lot easier, wouldn't it? We could prepare ourselves for that trial. We could make provision for it. But that's not the way trials happen, is it? We talk about Murphy's Law. Trials always come at an inopportune time. They never come at a good time. They come at terrible times. They come and they cause us discomfort. They cause us an inconvenient. And James says here that the win is they can come at any time. They come at varying times. We have trials that come at varying levels, don't we? There's some trials that we go through that are just a small inconvenience. But we can have trials come in our lives that will turn everything that we know upside down. They're uncertain. They're varied. And you notice here as well, he says, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. You see, we just don't have one trial in life, do we? You know, if we had our trials scheduled, we could make provision for them. If we had only one, you know, in our marriage, if we only had one trial that we had to go through in our marriage, it would be easy, wouldn't it? Yeah. But we see here, James uses the plural here. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, diverse trials. They come over and over and over again. I'm going to date myself this morning, but I remember as a kid, there was the old video game Asteroids. Do you remember that one? It used to be in every place where there was some sort of arcade game. And the trials of life are like that, if you remember that. Some of you will remember that. You start shooting the little asteroids, and it's easy when you start out, but then all of a sudden, they just keep coming and keep coming. My friends, the reality of trials is they keep coming and they keep coming and they keep coming. And they will come in varying intensities. They'll come at inconvenient times. But James says here, we're to continue to be faithful in the Lord. Notice what he says here, going back to verse 2. He says, my brethren, he says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Now, as we look at that sentence, you'll see that that joy is prominent in that sentence. The emphasis is on joy. Our human nature, we put the emphasis on the temptation or the emphasis
on the trial, but James here, by the inspiration of God, he puts this phrase in this sentence, and I think it's at the right spot by the inspiration of God. He says that we're to count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations. Now, I'll tell you what James was not saying. James was not saying that we just get so excited and so happy when trials come. You know, if you lose your job, James is not saying that you just call home and tell your wife or tell your husband, hey, I've lost my job. This is exciting. I'm ecstatic about that. He's not talking about our emotions. Understand this. James is not talking about our emotional response to the trials or the temptations of life. When you suffer trials, it's an emotionally traumatic experience. James is not referring to emotions, but I'll tell you what James is referring to. James is referring to what our response is to be as disciples of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When he says here, count all joy, what he's talking about for us as God's people is that we're to have a settled disposition in our lives to respond to the trials that come in a proper manner. You know, we suffer emotionally. We suffer sadness in the midst of trials. We suffer anger. We suffer frustration. But I want to tell you, as a believer, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, what he's saying here is that we need to be settled in the manner in which we respond to the trials of life. So that's what he means here when he says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. In other words, James is saying here that when trials, when temptations come, we respond to those trials in a stable, Christ-like manner. Yeah. If you've been coming to Bible study on Wednesday nights, we've been looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We'll continue this Wednesday night, but one of the themes of 2 Corinthians is the Apostle Paul shows forth Christ, shows forth joy in the midst of all of the tribulations that come in his relationship with that church. Remember in 2 Corinthians, Paul had written a letter of rebuke unto them. Paul had to confront false teaching. Paul had to confront a people that had rejected him. Paul references all of the burdens that he had in his ministry, the trials that he went through. But what did Paul say? In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, the Apostle Paul, as he's addressing them, as he's in the middle of addressing the issues in that church, Paul says to them, he says, great is my boldness towards you. He says, great is my glorying of you. He says, I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful, he says, in all our tribulation. Was Paul saying there that those beatings that I took, they were just a riot, being shipwrecked? That was just the greatest time of my life? No, Paul was responding in the manner of Jesus Christ. And here's what it means for us as God's people to have joy in the midst of diverse temptations. It means that we have an even keel. We have a Christ-like response, come what may in this life. And that's what Paul was said when he said, I am exceeding joyful in all of our tribulation. My friends, our response as God's people, our response should be stable when we enjoy great blessings and also when we enjoy great trials. Yeah. When blessings come, when God blesses us in a material way, or God blesses us in our jobs, or God blesses us in our family, you know, we should have a stable response to that as well. Not rubbing it in people's faces, if you will. Not getting overly excited because of the things of the world. Well, I want you to know, in the times of trials and temptations as well, when they come, we should have a Christ-like response as well. I think of the former Florida Gators quarterback, Tim Tebow, a godly young man, and whether you like him or not, you have to be impressed with the way that he responded to the ups and downs of his football career. When he scored a touchdown, he was on an even keel. When he lost the game, he always had a dignity about him. I want to tell you, that's not because he was a great athlete. I believe it's because he was striving to follow Christ's example. And that's the way we should be as well. When disappointments come, we need to meet them in a Christ-like manner, understanding that the Lord is able to take care of us. He's able to meet our needs. When we enjoy great success, we're to have humility as well. You know, going on in James chapter 1, he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." Well, how do we do this, James? Verse 3, "Knowing this," he says, "that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Trials are inevitable. Trials are going to come at the most inconvenient time. Trials are going to come in varying degrees and varying intensities. But James says here we're to count it all joy because the trying of our faith, and that's why I started out by mentioning James is going to teach us to put feet to our faith. James says here that the trying of our faith has a purpose. It works patience. And he says, "Let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Now, when James uses the term perfect, it means complete. He's saying here that we are to meet trials and tribulations in a stable, in a biblically Christ-like stable manner. And that means that we're to trust that God is able to bless us. Here's the wonderful blessing. We're going to see that in the midst of trials, God is there. That's why we can count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations, because God is there. He'll never leave us or forsake us. One time someone asked Michelangelo about his work on the statue David. That was one of his crowning works in his artistic career, to chisel out David from that block of marble. Someone once asked Michelangelo about that. Well, how did you know where to chip? How did you know what to do to craft this magnificent work of art? Michelangelo answered, he says, "David was in there all the time. I just chipped away the parts that weren't David." Here's something to understand about trials and our God in the midst of trials. God blesses us, God protects us, God gives us grace in the midst of trials. And one purpose of those trials is to chip away that's in us that's not pleasing to God, that's fleshly, that's worldly. James says here, he says, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." Yeah. Trials has a way of chipping away the unnecessary components, doesn't it? And I don't know about you, but there's a lot of stuff that needs chipped away from Brother Michael. I want to tell you, there's a lot of stuff in your life that needs chipped away as well. I'm not just going to go under the bus. We're going to all go under there. We all have plenty of areas in our lives that need worked on. But I want to tell you here that God is in the midst of trials. And hopefully, as we have another opportunity to be together, we can dig in a little bit more about why trials happen in life. But I want you to understand this morning, that God is in the midst of trials, and God is able to burn away the dross of our life. He's able to chip away that in our lives that hinders our service to Him, that hinders our discipleship. He's able to bless in the midst of those trials. Trials are inevitable. They're going to come. Notice here as we go to verse 5, again we see that God is there. God is available in the midst of our trials. Notice verse 5. He says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." Now I want you to understand, verse 5, I believe that's a rhetorical statement. This doesn't mean that there are some folks that have arrived, as Brother David said. I think we can safely read this verse and say, since you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Yeah. We're all there. None of us have arrived. But here's the blessing. In the midst of trials, God is there. And I'm just going to, again, lump us all in that category. I hope this year, as God blesses us to be together, we can get practical. We can step on one another's toes in a loving manner. And I want you to see here, this applies to all of us. If you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. Let's think of some trials that we've gone through. Let's think of a recent trial that we had in our lives. Now, is it naturally our first response when trials come to say within ourselves, well, here's a trial, I'm just going to give it over to God? I'd like to say that that was my initial response through most trials, but that's not, is it? Just being real. You know, the flesh starts taking over. What happens a lot of times when we go through a trial? When I was having to do mechanical work on our van before I went home, I wasn't sitting there, thank you, Lord, for this trial. You know, it was frustrating. One of the natural responses to trials is we get mad, don't we? We want to get mad. Why is this happening to me? This is so inconvenient. We get mad. I think that's a natural response in the flesh. In verse 20, James will go on and write in chapter 1, he says, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. James was inspired, and I believe James understood that our natural response is to get mad. We want to get mad when trials come. You know, we go through some difficulty. You know, the kids don't do what you ask them to do, you get mad. James says, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You know, next time your husband gets mad, quote that to him. Well, you may want to wait on that, but we get mad. But then what happens when we go through a trial? We get mad, and then what? We get upset, we get sad. We go from mad to sad. You know, woe is me. I've just gone through every trial. Nobody's gone through the trials that I've gone through. Nobody knows the trouble that I've gone through. Now, the Word of God tells us that's the wrong response as well. I like what Paul says. Paul says to quit ye like men. It's what he tells the Corinthian church. He tells the church at Ephesus that they are to grow up according to the stature of Jesus Christ. And James, he gives us the instruction that we're to follow. If we're going through trials, the way that we can find joy, the way that we can find stability is to ask God. You know, strive to get over that initial response of being mad. Strive to get over that response of feeling sorry for yourself, being sad. Ask God for wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God. You know, there's a difference between wisdom and knowledge, isn't there? We've got a lot of knowledge. You think about the knowledge that men have come up with. We create automobiles that can travel hundreds of miles before they need refueled, hundreds of thousands of miles before they wear out, that'll go just incredible speeds. We have a lot of knowledge. But there's a lot of folks that don't have enough wisdom to not get behind the wheel of those cars drunk. You know, we'll open up the paper and somebody last night didn't have the wisdom to do the right thing as far as that goes. You know, we have knowledge to pack gunpowder into cardboard and make fireworks, but we'll open up the paper and somebody's blown their fingers off. We have plenty of knowledge. We have more knowledge at our fingertips today than any people have ever had as far as knowledge. But what we lack is wisdom. We need wisdom. It says here, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Well, what is wisdom? Well, James has the answer for that in James chapter 3. He says in verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. He says, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. You know, that sounds a lot like Galatians chapter 5 and the fruits of the Spirit, doesn't it? You know, that sounds a lot like the characteristics of who? Jesus Christ. He says, we're to ask for wisdom. As you go through the trials, the inevitable trials and tribulations, understand that God is there. And understand that where we should be pointed in the midst of trials is God. And we're to ask Him for wisdom. He says, ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. Here's the wonderful blessing. We go to God and ask for wisdom. He gives it to us. He gives it to us liberally. It says, he upbraideth not. You know, you come and you ask me for something. Perhaps you ask me for some money. I'll give you some money, but I may not give it all to you that I have. But God, it says here, he gives liberally and he upbraideth not. He gives us the wisdom that we need. He says we're to ask without wavering. Now, what's he talking about here when he says that we're to ask without wavering? Verse 6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of sea driven with the wind and tossed. He says here in verse 7, for let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Now, I don't think James is talking about, again, emotions. You know, being fearful in the midst of trials. James is not saying that we're to not be fearful, not to be concerned in the midst of trials. But I believe that James is drawing a line here that many of us are challenged with in our lives. And here's the deal in our lives. Here's the deal in my life. Here's the deal in your life. What happens in our everyday lives is we live them in a double-minded manner. The picture that James is pointing here is the picture of individuals that's got one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of God. And that's why we find ourselves so many times responding to trials like the rest of the world. Responding to the difficulties, reacting to the difficulties of life like everybody else out in the world. Because oftentimes we are still living it up in the world. Notice here again the terminology that James uses here. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. How do we waver? Well, we as God's people, we want to be associated with the things of God. But oftentimes we associate in as much as it's convenient for us. We follow the commandments of God as long as it doesn't affect our pet sins. As long as it doesn't affect things that we really don't want to change in our lives. You say, well, that's strong words. Well, he uses strong words. He talks about a double-minded man being unstable in all his ways. You know, the problem is we have been blessed abundantly in this nation. And, you know, sometimes we get in the pattern that we're just enough committed to the things of God that the world makes us uncomfortable, but we're still committed to the things of the world enough that the things of Christ make us uncomfortable. Yeah. And that's the cycle that we go through. That is the cycle that we have to strive to break as God's people. And by his grace we can when we go to him and ask him for wisdom. He says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let me give you some examples. How about coming and assembling yourself in the house of the Lord? There are many times that we come to the house of the Lord when it's convenient for us, but when difficulties arrive, we neglect our attendance in the house of the Lord. You know, that's the things that James was talking about. And then we get upset because our life gets out of balance. You know, if we're not balanced in our discipleship and in sitting under the preached word of God, we shouldn't be surprised when everything else is turned upside down. You know, you're having relationship problems. Oh, I'm having relationship problems with my significant other. I'm having relationship problems with my husband and with my wife. Well, how much have you committed yourself to the reading of God's word and understanding what it means to have a relationship with another person? That's what I'm talking about. We have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of God, and we wonder why there's disorientation in our lives. James says that we're to ask in faith. Faith means that we're going to trust in God's word when it's not convenient for us. Yeah. We're going to trust in God's word when that's the more difficult path for us to go. And here's something else that we need to remind ourselves, that discipleship is oftentimes the more challenging path. You know, a good life isn't about just going through the path of least resistance through everything that comes in life. Discipleship means that we bear a cross as we follow the Lord. James says here, the double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. So God is with us in the midst of trials. You know, we're to ask. You know, another example, you know, we have these trials and difficulties. Oh, I have this situation in my life that I just can't get any answers to. I just can't get any resolve. It's troubling me. It's just burdening me so much that I can't function in my everyday life. During those times, do we go to the Lord in prayer? Do we put the burdens at His feet? Prayer, that blessing that we all have as God's people, that access that we all have to God. How many times do we neglect our prayer life? You know, if you're spending more time watching CNN or Fox News than praying, there's something that's off balance. If you're spending more time on social media than in God's Word, something's off balance. My friends, we're to ask of God. If we lack wisdom, he says, we're to ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. That's so simple, yet so difficult for us as we struggle in this flesh, isn't it? But God is in the midst of trials. We just need to ask. Ask in faith, nothing wavering. Ask in faith and strive to turn away from being double-minded. Strive from just serving God when it's convenient, just serving God when it fits into our plans or when it fits into our worldview. We're to seek first the kingdom of God. And I want you to see this as we conclude this morning. There is great blessings to be enjoyed in the midst of trials. Notice, he goes on in verse 9. He says, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. Verse 10, he says, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. James covers the spectrum of the human condition, doesn't he? He speaks of those that are poor and those that are rich. And notice what he says, let the brother of low degree, let the one that's poor, he says, rejoice in that he's exalted. Well, what do you mean there, James? Well, here it is. If you don't have two nickels to rub together and you've gone through trial and tribulation, you've gone through the difficulties of life, and it's left you desolate as far as material things, James says here that you can rejoice. You can thank God that he's continuing to meet your needs in the midst of that trial. Isn't that a blessing? In this nation that we live in, for the most part, the poorest of poor among us. You know, can you not say that God is still blessing you? That God is still carrying you through that trial? It's not the federal government, no matter how much they would like you to believe it. You know, if you've got anything at all, it's because God's blessed you. You know, if you had food on the table this morning, if you had a roof over your head, if you were able to lay down in your bed without fear of someone taking your life in the night, praise God.
That's right.
That's the attitude that we're to have in trials. You think of the trials of Job. You know, Job was a wealthy man that was brought as low as you can go. But what did he say? He said, naked I entered in this world, naked I'm going to leave. And he said, blessed be the name of the Lord. He says this for the rich folks. He says, but the rich in that he is made low, because as a flower of the grass, he shall pass away. What he's saying here to those that are materially wealthy, he says, you don't put your eyes on your resources. You don't put your confidence in your 401k. You don't put your confidence in your land and your treasures. You put your eyes on God. He's saying here, irregardless of the background that you come from, we're all going to go through trials, and we all should strive to praise God in the midst of trials. You don't have anything as far as the world's goods. Praise God that he's sustaining you on a daily basis. If you've been blessed with material things and you've suffered the loss of those things, Blessed be the name of the Lord who continues to sustain you. My friends, I want you to understand as we go into this new year, again, not, you know, easy street does not mean that God's blessing you. You know, everything being smooth sailing does not necessarily mean that God's blessing you. He can bless in the midst of the darkest trials of life. Yeah. Notice he goes on. He says in verse 11, "For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth, so also shall the rich man fade away in his ways." What's he saying here? There are going to be trials. There are going to be tribulations. And I want to say this, my friends. Don't buy into the predominant religious notion that says that everything's going to be hunky-dory when you're walking with the Lord. It's not that way. You know, some people have you to believe that if you're faithful enough, you will enjoy immense wealth. You won't ever go through any sicknesses, go through any adversities. James contradicts that, and James is giving us the inspired word of God. He says that we will have diverse temptations. I was thinking about this the other day. I think this is wonderfully illustrated in the beginning. Well, Genesis chapter 36. You know, just in closing, we'll very briefly try to draw to a close here with this example. What do we have in Genesis chapter 36? We turn there and we have the generations of Esau. The generations of Esau. I will not torture you this morning by reading through all of those generations. You can read it on your own. But what happens with the descendants of Esau? Well, they prosper as far as the world goes, don't they? You start reading about his children and his grandchildren, and they start taking on the title of dukes. These generations of Esau, as far as material wealth, they expanded and grew. They became sultans. They became kings. They became wealthy. They conquered lands. In Genesis chapter 36, we read that they were kings over the land of Edom before Israel had a king. These guys, they prospered as far as the world goes. They settled what we know today as Saudi Arabia and Jordan, and in that valley there, they prospered, they grew, they amassed lands, they amassed wealth. Well, in Genesis chapter 37, we read of Esau's brother Jacob. Do you remember what Jacob owned? Jacob owned a cave that was a graveyard. That was all he owned as far as worldly lands. It was land that was purchased, and his parents and his grandparents were buried in that graveyard. That is all that Jacob owned as far as lands. And you read Genesis chapter 36, and you say, Esau, man, these people prospered. What happened with Jacob? Jacob had trial after trial after trial, didn't he? You remember that Jacob went to Uncle Laban's homestead and fell in love with Uncle Laban's daughter, Rachel. Well, they have a wedding ceremony, and the marriage is consummated, and he next morning gets up. That's not Rachel that's there next to him. It's her sister. He worked 7 years for that. And then he worked 7 more years to finally to receive Uncle Laban's blessing to marry Rachel. And then he stayed afterwards, and Laban was corrupt. He kept doing shady dealings with Jacob, and came to the point where Jacob and his household had to leave at night. It was trial after trial after trial after trial. You know, from a worldly perspective, you would look at this and say, Esau, man, he was the one that had it made. But Jacob was the one that went through trials, went through difficulties. Well, let me ask you this. Which group was blessed? It was Jacob. You can go to the book of Obadiah, small book in the Old Testament, and we read of the destruction of the descendants of Esau. There is not an Edomite left after God judged them. But what happened? Through the line of Jacob, God blessed. That was the line that the Messiah came from. That was God's promised people. That was God's promised land. Those people, they went through trial after trial after trial after trial. But what? God was with them. God blessed them. And I want you to understand, as we look at James chapter 1 this morning, that God is able to bless you through diverse trials, through intense trials, through intense tribulations. And I pray that we as God's people, we would temper our response to be Christ-like, that we would count it all joy to fall into diverse temptations. I pray the Lord would add His blessing.
What a wonderful message.